Hey, good morning, everybody. It's fun to see that video. First time for me, and I'm seeing a lot of you in there, and you look different. So it's fun to see what God has done over 30 years. Let me give a shout out to Bush Lake and West Tonka and those that are worshiping online. Great to have you with us. But as well, if you're a guest today, you're supposed to be here, and I know God will speak to you, and I trust you'll just have a delightful day coming to be with the Westwood Community Church family. Well, we launch into Jeremiah, and I started last week with these words, that God created you with a purpose. And with purposes come assignments. And the person that God uses is the person who becomes available to the assignments that he gives to you. So I encourage you to be available. Let me give you a summary of where we are in just a four-part series. The person God uses is available, first available above excuses. We looked at Jeremiah's excuses and why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do, but God countered everyone with a promise. To be available in brokenness, that's today's message. It's in Jeremiah 8, so if you want to turn to your Bibles, if you've got Bibles with you, you might want to track along that way. Available for God's plan. Father's Day's next week. What a great text from Jeremiah 29, when we are told that the Lord has a plan for us to prosper us, not to harm us. It's just a great text for Father's Day. And then be available through discouragement, because we have discouragement. People have discouragement, but it doesn't get in the way of what God wants to do in and through us in those given seasons. So that's our series. So today's message really is to be available in brokenness, or as Bob Pierce says, let your heart be broken with things that break the heart of God. And Bob Pierce wrote those words in 1950. He was in China serving the Lord. And while there, he met a teacher. And that teacher introduced him to a little boy who had been abandoned as a child. And this teacher rescued him. And his name was White Jade. And she said, is there any way you could help us? So he reached into his pocket and he pulled out the only $5 bill that he had left and he gave it. But he said, when I get home, every month I will send you $5 to help you take care of this boy that you've taken off the street. When he got home to America, his heart was so undone by the brokenness and the poverty of people in China. He couldn't be the same person any longer. So he went to his friends and to his colleagues, and he said, $5 a month could really rescue a lot of kids. He became available, and God did something momentous through him. He started, because the need just kept becoming more aware among people, a mission organization called World Vision, which is today the largest relief mission organization in the world. Now you tell me, does God use you when you tap into the heart of God, especially for things that break his heart? And you're familiar with World Vision because we just partnered with them in the month of May for a series called Chosen, and I'm still moved every day when I think about your response. You know what I learned? This church has the quality of availability, and the quality of the heart that God most looks for is availability, because let me remind you, 672 families from Westwood said yes to be chosen by a child in Malawi, Africa. And I go, God, thank you for moving in the heart of this church to be available. I think we should thank God for what he's done and is doing through all of your generosity. Would you give thanks to God for that move? I hope that gives you encouragement for us as a church and what God wants to do in and through us. It's a beautiful thing to see that take place. And so we step into this reality, and because of his heart, which is broken over these things, I think about it for you. Why did all you say yes? It's because your heart is broken for the things that break the heart of God, for kids in Malawi who need food and shelter and education and health care and a hope for the future. Because when we raise our kids, we can raise them with a hope for the future. We get to do that with kids that maybe you'll never meet in your lifetime here, but you'll have a moment around some table in the eternal realm and give thanks to God for how he's using you. So thanks for all of you who have partnered in this given way. Well, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet, because his heart broke for the things that break the heart of God. And what broke the heart of God in chapter 8 that we're going to take a look at today is difficult. He received this assignment, Jeremiah did. Some assignments from God are not easy, but his assignment was to speak to them about their sinfulness. This is a people that had just left God again and again and again. They just left God behind because of their sinfulness. And so Jeremiah gets this assignment that he will be the mouthpiece of God, and he's to tell them what God feels about it. And he gives him the words, and essentially he says to them, stop it. Stop this behavior. Repent and return to God. That's the call that he gives to him. But the people then are not all too different from the people now. How do you feel when somebody tells you how to change your behavior? We tend not to like it. We tend to have this response that says, who are you to tell me what to do? We can't help ourselves because we get defensive. And this is what happened to them. They had no interest, but he did what God, he was available. He spoke those words to them. And yet I want you to know he did it with a weighty heart. He did it with tears, which is why he's called the weeping prophet. Here was my first takeaway in my study and preparation that I think is worthy for us to pay attention to too. That godly people, certainly godly leaders, but godly people do not find it a pleasurable thing to speak words of judgment concerning others. It's not with arrogance, or it's not with this sense of righteousness that you have when you call out the behavior of others. No, he weeps over this assignment. And I think about that in terms of the words we use when we're speaking judgment about other people's behavior. Could be close proximity, a spouse or children, or the culture we live in. And I wonder if we should heed the practice of this prophet. Because the reality is we have an increasing movement in our country where people dislike the Church of Jesus Christ. And I look at it and I go, I have such a high view of the church. We get to be the church. What a privilege that is. Jesus gave us that role. But more and more people dislike the church. I think less because of what we believe, but more about how we communicate what we believe. And we've fallen into a pattern of making people feel judged and alienated in their journey. I think we need to find a new script as the church in terms of how we speak out the very things that God has given us to speak out and learn from the prophet Jeremiah. I think about it for me personally as a pastor. I don't have the spiritual gift of prophecy, but I do have the role as pastor. And occasionally I have prophet types expression that come when I'm studying the word and I'm teaching you the word of God. And I have, like Jeremiah did, sometimes I'm calling you out on our sin as a church. I'm inviting you to repent like he did as well. But we don't take pleasure. I mean, those days, and Carrie, my wife, would even tell you, these are difficult messages. I don't get up and go, oh, good, I get to judge our church today. I don't get to do that. No, I have this axiom that has helped me, and I pray that it will help you through the years. It's been really a gift to me. It's okay for the gospel to be offensive, but it's not okay for me to be offensive. The gospel will be offensive because we're asking people to take a change in their life, make a change, a course correction in their journey related to their behavior. That's not an easy thing for anyone to receive, and you know what that feels like along the way. Matter of fact, have any of you just one time in your life had a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a colleague judge you about something related to your behavior? Just raise your hand. Yeah, good. How did that feel? Yeah, you don't like it, did you? It rises up this defensiveness in us. But maybe there's something to speak into related to that. Not only how we speak words matters, but how we receive words of judgment that come toward us matters. That rising defensiveness that you feel, and maybe you have somebody right now who's just confronted you, and you're just bothered, you're just bitten mad maybe. Aren't you glad you came today? I'm speaking to you right now. Isn't that good? And I wonder if there would be a way we could make a course correction personally when somebody comes to us, because you can feel that rising defensiveness come. It's uncomfortable. We all get it. We all get it. But if we could, I think, just pause. I wonder if we could suspend as we pause. To suspend means to loosen the grip of why do I feel what I'm feeling right now? To the end that I can listen and hear the words that are coming to me. This opens us up for a better way. And maybe there's just one morsel of truth concerning the thing that they're judging you about, even though everything in you says, that's not true of me. Maybe there's just a morsel of truth that might make a difference for you in your journey. Well, we put ourselves here in Jeremiah's place, and God tells Jeremiah to call out three specific things that break his heart, that they should bring change in their behavior related to. Three of them. And I'm just gonna tell you, I'm being gracious to you, because if you read through the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, every chapter speaking about their sin, I mean, Jeremiah is not an easy book to read, and he's having to declare this for 20 chapters. Today, you're only getting chapter 8. It's just 3. So are you ready to hear these three? Can I say this to you? Some of you will feel pricked in your spirit. Let that be the voice of the Holy Spirit. If one of these three realities is being called out in your life, we're not just looking at it historically, but in your life, suspend and listen and just open yourself up. What do you want me to hear, O Lord? And maybe God will take you into a place of beautiful healing and restoration yourself. So with that word of vulnerability, are you just absolutely excited to hear the three things that you may need to have a course correction in? Bush Lake and West Tonka, are you really ready to go? Calling out my Chan Hassan family here. All right. Well, first, let your heart break over failure to repent. So they had a specific failure. It related to their own sinfulness. They were blinded to their sin, so they didn't own their sin. They didn't confess their sin. And they didn't repent of their sin. And so when sin dominates your life, it's a gravitational pull away from God, and it breaks his heart. But when you repent, it's a gravitational pull toward God, and that's what he wants for us. His heart breaks when we're going this way, and he's calling us to go that way, and Jeremiah calls it out here. He says, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, do they not get up? I mean, when someone turns away, do they not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? And they cling to deceit and they refuse to return. He's just saying, people of God, you're losing your common sense. I mean, when you fall down, what do? You get up, don't you? If you're on the wrong path, what do? You get onto the right path. We're losing our common sense because what do we do? We're clinging. We're embracing deceit. That is, we're embracing a reality of our affection for things. It's the idolatry of sin. And we start to embrace the promises of what we give our affection to of this world, the things of this world, rather than giving ourselves to the promises of God. They grew blind to the promises of God. And he continues on and calls them out. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, what have I done? What have I done? Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into the battle. Oh, man, you just feel the strong-headedness of the people. Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into battle. What an image and a metaphor, which really made sense to them in this day, that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, when I want to do it, what I want to do, how I want to do it. I'm going this way rather than going in the way and following the will of the Lord. We get strong-headed about this is what I'm going to do. And he's calling them out for this. And it's a mindful thing for us to be soft and attentive to these words, because we all get derailed. We all fall down and forget to get up again. We all fall get onto paths that we shouldn't be on. And how do we get back onto that right path? So I wonder if you would join me. And could you just pull over to the side of the road for a moment and park with me for a moment so we can have a conversation? As I was studying and preparing, I really felt strongly that I needed to park here, that we need to listen and learn from each other some very important nuances and truths that are being spoken to us. First of all, repentance is not a one and done thing. And I wonder if we have some confusion about that. That is, you need repentance for salvation. That is, to come to faith. And you may think to yourself, well, I did that. I came to faith. I was sinful. I confessed my sin. I repented and turned to God, and I received salvation. And we think that's where repentance lands. It's a one and done thing. It's not. Confession is needed for your sanctification too. And so because we get derailed in our life, we have to stop and we need to confess, yes, but then we need to repent and return to the Lord again and again until he returns to us and brings us into glory for that final consummation of his master plan. And we look forward to that together. So secondly, repentance and confession are not the same thing. Confession is you saying, I own my sin. Repentance is God saying, I'll set you free from sin. In other words, to be set free from sin is not something you can do on your own. It's something you need God to help you to do. So I wonder if I could just take you into a true story. I shared this story at our Ash Wednesday service. If you were there, you might recollect it. But it speaks so well of this delineation between confession and repentance. And that is, Carrie and I were in our worship services here on the Chanhassen campus, and the place had cleared out. It was the last service of the day. Everybody was gone. We were just finishing a conversation with some friends when a couple came and sat in the back row. And I noticed them coming in, and I watched them for a while as we were wrapping up the conversation. And I go, oh, I think they want to connect. And as I looked at them from the distance, it looked like they were in their mid-20s or so, you know, a young couple. But after our friends left, I made my way back, and I said, can I be of any help to you? And I was shocked to learn, as they shared a little bit of their story, that they were both 16 years of age. Can I tell you, as I got up close and personal, they'd have lived a lot of life for being 16 years of age. And it showed in even their physical appearance. And so I asked this question, what can I do to be of help to you? Little did I know that a little question like that would open up a spigot of brokenness. Because as a pastor, when people learn that I'm a pastor, it tends to be, oh, turn about face and leave, or open up this bigot. And I got that from this young couple that were sitting there. And she started to just spew out all of this brokenness, confession of stuff in her life and his life. And their sins were just coming out, their addictions to drugs and alcohol. And then suddenly she stopped and looked at me and she says, but we want God in our lives. And he responded, yeah. She was leading the way, clearly, in this conversation. It just was unexpected, this declaration. We want God in our lives. Why would she declare that? Because she knew she was on this spiral in a bad direction that needed to spiral toward an up direction. There needed to be a change in her life and their life. I just want to point out something I think is so important. The motivation for the change that they longed for was not the awareness of their sin. It was the hope that God could do something better. We want God in our lives because God can do something, can't he? I mean, that's the question there. We want God. It's not a sin consciousness. Yes, I know we have a sin issue. It was a God consciousness. There's repentance. We need God to move us in a new direction. I think she absolutely got it right in that expression. So I asked her, how did you come here? How did you end up at Westwood on this day? And she said, well, when I was a little girl, my mom brought me to this church, and we came occasionally, but when we came, it felt safe and good and loving. But then she stopped coming, and I stopped coming. And all of a sudden, she enters into her early teens, and she does what Jeremiah says right here. She pursued her own course like a horse charging into battle. So all of a sudden, sin became the appetizer, fun, and she started to take in all of the things that were provided for her, sexuality related to drugs and alcohol. She's 16 years old, and she's on this path going in this given direction. And she said, I came today because I'm looking for safe and good and for love. Because that's what the church gets to do. And she could remember it from her little childhood heart's memory. And she comes back into that given place to find it. She was on the trajectory to bring her into that place of good healing. And I'm so glad she did. That's repentance, my friend. It's coming to know who God is and what God does, rather than who we are and what we are doing. To the end that we see with clarity, we want God's power in our lives. Confession is you confessing, yeah, I'm sin. I got it off my chest. I said it. Repentance is God setting you free. And so we treat confession like confession is the end all. It is not the end all. It does not open up the gate to the kingdom of God. It's Jesus that opens the gate to the kingdom of God when we repent and his power comes to us to that given end. And I think there's confusion related to this because of what confession usually gets practiced as when we confess our thing. I'm done. I did it. And so I have you ever heard of this rinse and repeat method of confession? Of course you haven't, because I made it up. I made it up, and I spoke it at the Ash Wednesday service. So at least a few of you know what this is, because I shared it there. But see if this makes sense to you. This is where we get confused. We know we've sinned, and if we're wise, we confess our sin. Got it off my chest. But then all of a sudden, I find this temptation to sin that sin again, and we repeat it. We get it off our chest, then we're cleansed, but then we're repeating. And over time, as you grow in your faith, you just go, I'm so tired of this. I've confessed it to God. I've confessed it to people. What's the problem here? Here's the problem. We make confession the end all. And it's repentance that brings the change. You're not tired of confessing. You're tired of the lack of change. And you want to see the change in your heart and in your life. And that's the promise that comes when we confess and repent, as we see in Peter's sermon in Acts. Repent then and turn to God. Turn to him so that your sins may be wiped out, that your times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That when you repent, there's a refreshing that happens. There's a flourishing that comes in your given direction. Oh, own your sin and then repent. And perhaps God is speaking to you about that. In fact, this is my takeaway, this statement here. I'd like to put this up for reflection. It is not turning away from sin that leads us to Christ. It is turning to Christ that leads us away from sin. There is a difference. So would you say those words out loud at Bush Lake, at West Tonka, hear and chant? If you're home online, say this with me. It is not turning away from sin that leads us to Christ. It is turning to Christ that leads us away from sin. I'd write that one down. I'd put it in your head, in your heart. And I think our response to this first given point is simply this. If you have sin in your life, own it, confess it. Oh, but repent from it. And if you are concerned and are judging the behavior of your children or your parents or a colleague and the mess that they are, could I encourage you to move in a new direction to that and pray for them to see it and to repent from it as well? That's the first one. Jeremiah's heart is broken because people didn't want to confess and repent, because then we can't follow the heart of God for people. But he wasn't done. There's more. And I told you it's an unpleasant message, but it's an important one. Second one is this: let your heart break over the rejection of God's word. And so their sin was tethered to the failure to repent of their sin, but also to the rejection of God's word. They knew God's word. They had God's word. They had put it into their head, but they did not practice God's word. In fact, this is what Jeremiah says. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? And so it's this picture that I have this, I know this word, but the people who are teaching its application were applying it in a way that God did not intend for it to be applied. It became false teaching in essence. And so he's not done. He continues and he says, the wise will put out, will be put to shame. So you think you're wise because you know so much. You know the word of God. They will be dismayed and trapped since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? And I guess that's our question. What kind of wisdom do you have? What is the wisdom that you have that's guiding your life and your path right now? See, wisdom comes from God. His wisdom is what we want to help us know what to do and where to go, what to say, how to say it. We need God's wisdom to that given end. But we find ourselves applying it the way we want to apply it when we have a new direction. In fact, James is a hyperlink to James in the New Testament, which shares almost the same words. Humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It sounds just like what Jeremiah has said. And I highlighted that word receive because it means to welcome. It means to welcome this word. Say, come on in, not just to my head, but to my heart, to believe it, and then to practice it the way God wants it. There's this little word called eisegesis. If you've not heard about it, it's when you read the word of God and you interpret it to fit what you wanted to say for your life. Exegesis is when you interpret it so that it can say to you what God intended to say in your life. We soften the word, which is what they had done, to accommodate our agenda, our will, and our way, rather than hearing the voice of God and accommodating his will and his way. We want to welcome him into our journey. That's the first one. The second one is this, that your heart break for the lost, or the third. I'm on the third one already. We're doing really well. I'm hopping along right now, so here we go. Let your heart be broken for the lost. Let your heart be broken for the lost. Do you know somebody in your life? By lost means they're away from God. And does your heart break for them? That's what he calls, you know. It's one of the indelible marks I pray I will always leave on Westwood. I love lost people. My father was a restaurateur. I grew up in bars. I grew up in restaurants. I was surrounded by lost people all the time. Can I tell you, I just loved them. They're beautiful people. Oh, but my heart wants them to know God, because God's hearts break when people don't know who he is. And they didn't care any longer. They were just consumed with themselves. They're just singing kumbaya to God forever, you know. We're not called to sing kumbaya forever. We called for this window of opportunity. In fact, look what Jeremiah says here. He says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The Lord said, I have come to you and given you every opportunity to respond and to respond. And now I have to call out Jeremiah to be a prophet to tell you what I'm really thinking about how you're choosing to live your lives right now. There's a harvest. I've given you the harvest. Why can't you see it? And you're not paying any attention. The harvest, has ended, and we are not saved. We're not living out our salvation so other people would know the very presence of God. So you just feel the brokenness here in the heart of God spoken through Jeremiah. And that need is there. Can I commend us as a church? I really feel like you've embraced this reality of what it means to love lost people through our Here, Near, Far ministry. Yesterday I was at the Merge event. Sammy Wagnoni, who preached here a couple of weeks ago, held this evangelistic crusade over at the state capitol yesterday with churches all across the Twin Cities, the families of the earth, invited to bring other people there. And it was an all-day event, and every hour there was music, and every hour somebody was preaching the gospel, inviting people to salvation, mindful that there would be a harvest in that given day. It had started slow in terms of the numbers of people were there, but as the hours went through the day, it got larger and larger and began to really swarm into the evening. And then the last part of the evening, from 8:15 p.m. to 9 p.m., was all for baptism. And they have to be off of the Capitol grounds by 9 p.m., so they have to be done by 9 p.m., shutting everything down. At 8:15, they started baptizing people. They had two baptismal fonts, and they started baptizing at 8:15, and people just kept lining up, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're getting to 10 to 9, and we've got to be done. There's still a line. They get to 5 to 9. There's still people coming up. And at 9 o'clock, there's still people there, and there's this last person to be baptized was a woman. She said, please, don't shut it down. I want to be baptized. It's like the 16-year-old. I want to have God in my life. I want to turn in that direction. So they made room, and Sammy did the baptism of her, and her name was Olive. And Sammy's words were just choice. He said, I see you as an olive tree, as an anointing of oil filled with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God result. Can I tell you, God is on the move in the Twin Cities. And we as a church are part of that. And I want to thank you for saying yes to that. In Acts 1:8, I was inspired to cast a vision for what we call Here, Near, Far, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And you have stepped into that so beautifully. And God is at work, not just in our backyard. We're not just concerned about us, but also with the families of the earth, the culturally diverse communities in the Twin Cities and beyond, and with those that are in the far reaches of the world. I sent you a letter the last week and a half. I prayed that you receive it. Can I just give a word related to it? And I pray you find no offense in it. I just do it from my heart. We had the Love Builds initiative to accelerate the giving for lost people in all three dimensions, and you responded in a way that, quite honestly, was greater than any time in our history. It's been amazing. We had an initiative that would bring $10 million in pledges to advance the cause of Christ here, near, and far.
I can tell you, we are at 90% fulfillment of that. And my letter gave you an update of things that are going on, but it was an invitation too. Could we be a church that would fulfill 100% of those pledges? Because we're coming to the end of the ministry year, which is July 31st. We're going to make decisions about where those dollars will go. We will not release dollars that are not coming in. If you're able to fulfill your pledges, it's about $1 million. It's about 275 families who have yet to fulfill their pledges. That's not a guilt thing. You may need to take to the end of the year, and that's fine. If you can do it by July 31st, we're making decisions for the fall that might make a difference. I just give that to you as an invitation and hear my heart in it. God is on the move. We're a part of it. I commend you and your availability to say yes. But I also think it's okay for a church. They say churches never think that 100% fulfillment of a pledge will come in. I go, why not? You gave the pledge. Would you join me in that and being part of it? I'm really grateful. Then finally, would you let your heart be like Jeremiah's? It was truly broken. We find these words from Jeremiah. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Two things. He mourns their failure to repent, their rejection of God's word, their heart for lost people. But he has hope. And that's what Gilead is. They know what Jeremiah is talking about. Gilead is a town to the east. And in that town, it is well known because it produces a healing ointment that brings hope to people, where people get cured. And so the hope of Gilead, you may hear songs about that. God is a hope giver. So yes, our condition is broken, but we have a God who's a hope giver who brings healing. The person that God uses is the person that is available to the assignment that he gives you. Can I speak personally? It's been a great privilege to be the pastor of Westwood. God gave me assignment to found this pastor and to be here for 30 years. What a joy. I love our church so much. Many of you know that I'll be transitioning from senior pastor to founding pastor in January of 2026. And in the meantime, we're giving diligence to what's next and who will be our pastor. And I want you to hear directly from our board chair. I'm going to invite Jerry Barnaby to come up and close our service with just a couple of minutes of an update of what's going on right now. Can I tell you that Jerry Barnaby and the board that we have at Westwood, they're people of God. And they serve in a boiler room. You don't see the work they do. They give so much of themselves, their time and their energy. I just think we should thank God for our leadership board at Westwood. Would you join me in thanking God? And thank you, Jerry. Appreciate it so much. But they've been at work for several months now, working on the pastor's profile. So give us an update on that.
Yeah, so we've reached a milestone in the search for our next senior pastor. Our church and senior pastor profile is now finally ready to be shared. We're sending it out into the world. The profile reflects the input of hundreds of you, congregation members, staff, church leaders, and it beautifully describes who we are, where we're going, and who will lead us in our next chapter. You can access the profile using the QR code on the screen or at any time by going to the Westwood website, westwoodcc.org. We invite you to take a few easy steps along with us. First, read the profile carefully and thoroughly, asking the Holy Spirit to bring to mind anyone who fits the profile. Second, send the profile directly to that person or call them. Ask them to prayerfully weigh submitting themselves for consideration by our search committee. Finally, if you don't know someone who fits the profile, maybe you know someone who knows someone. So share the profile on your social media accounts or in your other networks. These three steps could have a huge impact.
Yeah, so you can see we're looking to you. Our pool of candidate resources we think will come from our church family. You know us best. You have networks around the country, many of you. So take a look and read that. That's available to you. But also, we say prayers are our way forward, and you have an update on our prayer ministry too.
Absolutely. We invite everyone who cares about Westwood to join us in prayer. We have a prayer leadership team for the transition, and they've put together this incredible senior pastor transition prayer guide. It's available to you as you exit today, so please take one. This prayer guide encourages focused prayer during this season of transition by providing a weekly focus as well as daily prayer prompts. Start at any time and go at your own pace. I would encourage you to take a copy and put it in your car. Tape it up on your bathroom mirror, stick it on your refrigerator, tack it up in your workplace. Come to think of it, you may want to grab more than one of these as you go. Take as many as you want. We'll print more if we need to.
Tape it on your children's backs. Go for it.
There you go. Wherever it is, it's a great tool for uniting in prayer with other members of the Westwood family. In addition, check the senior pastor landing page regularly. The prayer guide will be there. And now it has a designated a section that will have additional updates about future prayer initiatives. Through prayer, everyone can be a part of what's happening here at Westwood.
Yeah, good. Jerry, I'm going to ask Jerry to pray for us before we go. It makes such a difference to have that prayer. We are so grateful for all of you. And God works through prayers. And we want to posture our life in that way. So could you lead us in a prayer? And then I'll have a final word.
Okay? Absolutely. Let's open our hands in a posture of prayer. Father, today and every day, we want to be available to you, and we want to know the things that capture your heart. May we be repentant and turn to Christ. May we build our foundations on the wisdom of your word, and may we be brokenhearted for the lost. And Father, as Westwood continues through this journey of transition, may we joyfully anticipate all that you have in store for us. Thank you that even now, you know who our next senior pastor will be. They are your chosen for us. Give discernment to the search committee and wisdom to the leadership board. And prosper Westwood with your compelling love, with a boldness to honor and serve one another and our communities, and with generosity that advances your name here, near, and far. We pray Westwood would be marked undeniably with your tov in every season. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
I reminded you on February 9th when I made my announcement that the primary leader of Westwood Community Church is still here, staying, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we receive his blessing and we trust for his course, for he knows what's best for us. So would you stand and receive this blessing? Prayer team, I'm going to invite you to come down. If you would like to receive prayer, maybe one of these 3 points touched you, come down, receive prayer. We'd be glad to come around you. But hey, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his shalom, his peace, that you would know his presence and his provision, and that you would know the power of what it is to be set free by the risen power of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to worship him? We give thanks to our Lord and blessings to you. Enjoy your day, everybody.